This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2 as we continue our in-depth study of Paul's second letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. And keep in mind, Paul's in prison for his faith in Rome. This is the second time he's there in Rome in prison, but this time he's in the Mamertine prison, which again is a horrible place to be. You were there on death row, waiting to die. They didn't necessarily give you food or water or clothing. Friends would have to come and bring this stuff to you usually. So not a nice place. And Paul knows his life is coming to an end. So he's passing the torch of faith onto Timothy, and he wants Timothy to carry on the work. You know, you can imagine Paul, knowing that he's going to die soon, is not going to just speak a lot of fluff in this letter. What he's giving to Timothy is important information to help him carry on the ministry. And just as is important to Timothy, I think it's important to us as well. I've called our study this morning Christian Identity. And we're going to see Paul give some valuable lessons about our identity in Christ. It's important, guys. But again, what does it all mean? Well, this whole idea of Christian identity, we're going to spend a few weeks on, in fact, this whole chapter on. So it'll take us another probably 2 weeks to get through it. But what are we told regarding our Christian identity? What do the scriptures say? Well, first and foremost, the Bible says we're new creations in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And identity is defined as the collective aspect of the set of characteristics by which a thing is definitely recognizable or known. So our identity in Christ should be recognizable to ourselves and to others. If we're in Christ, it should be evident, just like being in the world is evident. And we see examples of that today. People that don't know Christ and the way they live their lives out, it goes against what the scriptures tell us. Another definition of identity, the quality or condition of being the same as something else. Well, what does that mean? Well, what do we want to be the same as? Jesus. It's just that simple. Our lives should indicate that we're the same as Christ, and that's what the name of Christians basically means, Christ followers. Also, being in Christ, we're no longer slaves to sin. We're reconciled to God. And it completely changes our relationship with God and our families, just as it changes the way we see the world. And don't we look at the world differently through Christ, through the lens of Christ, through the lens of Scripture? Sure. We're adopted into the family of God. We were able to call God Abba, Father. And we're joint heirs with Christ and friends of Christ. And this relationship, amazingly, is even stronger than those we have with our earthly families. And instead of God fearing God as a judge, we have the great privilege of coming to Him as our Father. And we have confidence that whatever we ask, He will provide according to His will. We have guidance. We have wisdom. We rest in His authority, trusting in Him. And think about the family of God, the vast number of believers that are striving together to grow closer to God. And how do we accomplish this? Through the gifts that God has given us, we minister to people. We seek what's best for each other, encourage each other, forgive each other. And most of all, we respond to each other in love. Not the feeling or a selfishness, I should say. But boy, we're more concerned about others than we are about our own lives. We're not citizens of the world, are we? Why? Because our citizenship is in heaven. Do we live in this world? Absolutely. Just like a boat in water, a boat has to function, it could only function in water. I mean, you could have a boat out of water, turn the motor on, it's not going anywhere. But when you put it in water, the thing takes off. What's the problem when water gets in the boat? and it sinks. And the problem is when we're in this world, but once we let the world get in us, we begin to sink. We don't really fear what we're going to face in this world. And that's a big one. I mean, we shouldn't, I should say, because there's a lot of Christians out there that are doing that exact thing. Oh, what's going to happen with the elections? What's going to happen with this? What's going to happen with that? Again, God is still on the throne. Amen. And we got to remember that. These are simple things. I'm not saying we ignore what's going on in the world, but it doesn't overwhelm us and incapacitate us. And our whole identity is based in Christ. It's a new life we have. And it's like what John said, I must decrease so he may increase in my life. Yeah, less of me, Lord, less of this flesh nature that is very selfish, and more of you, Lord, who is very, very gracious. And it's not easy. I mean, let's face it. But we can manifest these qualities of our Lord in our lives as we surrender to him, our Christian identity. You know, several years back at a convention, there was a man who was wearing two name badges. And someone, you know, finally came up to him and said, why are you wearing two name badges? What's that all about? And he said, I'm having an identity crisis. I think we're all in that. We want to be more like Christ. But that flesh comes forward and it messes with us and we struggle with the things of this world. And that's why I think these lessons that Paul has given to Timothy are for us as well. You see, Paul did not want Timothy to have this identity crisis. So he's explaining very carefully to Timothy what a pastor is and what a pastor does specifically. But again, these lessons are for all of us as Christians. And we're in a battle. And that's why Paul is speaking about this here. And what I find very interesting is when Paul gets done talking about our Christian identity, he then goes on to speak about the coming apostasy. Why? Because you better know who you are in Christ before you deal with this other issue of apostasy that's coming. It's not like it might come, it's here. And so we need to learn how to stand strong in the days we're living in. Because I truly believe the battle is going to get more and more intense. The world is going to come against us because of what we believe. Now, again, think about what we believe. It's really outrageous. We're for the sanctity of life. We're for unborn children, that they shouldn't be murdered in the womb. We feel that thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. Those are horrible things, aren't they? The world sees it as bad. They took the Ten Commandments down because they're so evil. And now we see the repercussions of not following what those simple things are. It's very simple. So we better know how to stand strong in these days. And I've broken these verses down into several points this morning, and they're in your bulletin. But the first one is be strong in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 2. Be a soldier, 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 4. Be an athlete, 2 Timothy 2, 5. Be a farmer, 2 Timothy 2, 6. And be wise in 2 Timothy 2, 7. So let's pick up in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and see what the Lord has for us as we tackle this topic, Christian identity. Paul wrote, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So over and over in this epistle, and we saw in 1 Timothy, Paul is admonishing Timothy to be strong. In fact, in both of these letters, he does this some 25 times. Think about that. He keeps telling Timothy to be strong. Why? Because I think he was afraid. I think Timothy was a little fearful. He wasn't as strong as Paul. You know, we all have different characteristics, right? Some people are just really bold. Some people are not. They're very timid. I think Timothy was more timid, where Paul was like in your face. You know, he's going to share Jesus and he doesn't really care. Timothy was more of a timid man. And you know, maybe he thought, I can't do this anymore. Maybe I should just give up. And he had to deal with elders that were into heresy. And it was the church was a mess there in Ephesus. And he had to deal with that. And it was tough. And Paul's point here is not a suggestion. This is a command. Be strong in the Lord. Yeah. You know, basically he's saying, and I'll paraphrase, you therefore, my son, I command you to continue each day without ceasing to draw your strength from God's grace, which is available to you through your relationship with Jesus. Paul's not saying, you know, Timothy, you probably should take, you know, a little karate class here to defend yourself, make yourself strong, a little bodybuilding maybe, not even a self-help class. What is he talking about? You need to build up that inner strength with your relationship with God. You need to trust in him. And then that inner strength, that relationship you have with God will then flow outwardly in the things you do and the things that you say. Be strong in the Lord. He was weak. God's strong. So, Timothy, you got to rest in the Lord's strength. He'll enable you to do great things. His grace is sufficient, man. And that's where many of us get in trouble. We kind of sit around and expect God to do great things through us. And that's not what Paul is saying. His point is really simple. It's all about God enabling us to do the work. But then you have to go and do the work. You know, I'll give you an example. Moses dies, right? In Joshua chapter 1, it basically says, Moses, my servant, is dead. That's it. And then he goes on to deal with Joshua, who's now going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And Joshua had some fear about this. He was a little worried. Think about what he faced. Moses led them for 40 years, and they basically went in circles. And now Joshua was supposed to lead them in. And in Joshua chapter 1, verses 2 through 9, listen to what we're told. Again, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So the Lord over and over is telling Joshua, don't be afraid, which means Joshua was probably afraid, but God's saying, don't. I've given you all this land. What was the responsibility of Joshua and the children of Israel? Every place your foot marks is yours. You have to walk by faith. You have to go in and possess the land. Yeah, exactly. And Paul is saying the same thing to this timid young pastor, and I believe to each of us. You know, did the children of Israel deserve this land? Absolutely not. God gave it to them. It was grace. And this, God does the same with us. But all we need to do is then walk accordingly. And, you know, again, when I came up here from Chicago, God promised that he was going to bring me up here. What did I have to do? I had to walk by faith. And that's what God does. Okay, I am giving you the ability to do this. But now you have to walk. God is in control, but we have to obey. And again, be strong, Paul said, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There it is. We're saved by grace, sustained by grace, served by grace, and one day we'll be taken home to glory by the grace of God. We don't deserve it, but God has given us that gift. Unmerited favor. And when you understand that it's not about you, it's about the Lord, you can have that confidence to go forward. But so often today, what we want to do is it's about me. So the way I present something, the way I say something. I told you before, Jonathan Edwards, when he gave his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he spoke in a monotone voice. He didn't go up or down. It was just pretty much level, okay? He couldn't see very well, so he had to have his notes really close to his face. And as he was reading about sinners hanging over the fires of hell on an ice bridge, people were crying out. He actually had to stop and look, and they were falling on their knees repenting of their sins. Was it Jonathan Edwards' dynamic way he gave that message? Absolutely not. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what God does with us. It's not about us being so great. It's about Him using us, and all we do is walk by faith. I probably shared this with you before, but there are some times I'm like, oh man, this sermon is just flowing. This is going to be really good. And it's nothing. And there are other times I'm sitting here before a service and it's like, oh my gosh, I don't even know. This is horrible. And everyone's like, oh, that, it was so awesome. I'm like, oh yeah, Lord, because it's all about you. You're the one that speaks to the hearts. And I need to keep myself humble because it's not about what I put together. It's what you have given to me. And we have to understand that Satan will mess with us because he hates God, he hates all that God gives to us, and he wants to destroy the gift of God many times through legalism and other things. You know, legalism is you can do this, you can't do that, basically. You have to live up to this certain standard or God's not going to give you a grace gift. But think about it. Does that make sense? If it's a grace gift, he's given it to us even when we don't deserve it. And if I did deserve it because I lived up to some certain standard, then he owes me that gift, and it's not grace anymore. It's pretty simple. And I think for Paul is admonishing Timothy, you need to take these things in. You need to be strong in the Lord, and then you need to teach faithful men what you have learned. You need to pass this information on. So why? So they can pass the information on, and they could pass the information on. Exactly. In verse 2, and these things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. What does that mean? It means Timothy spent some 25 years with Paul. He heard the messages that Paul gave. He heard how he spoke to different people with different backgrounds about the Lord. And the message didn't change. It was the same message about Jesus, the gospel message. You can never call Paul a man pleaser. He was a God pleaser. He spoke the truths of God found in the Word of God. It got him in a lot of trouble most of the time. Whatever he went to, they were ready to tear him to pieces. But he still gave the gospel message. It didn't stop him. And here at the end of his life, he's admonishing Timothy to take the words that he had shared with Timothy and commit them again to men who will be able to pass this on as well. You know, as a pastor, this is one of the most important things I can do, to train others to do the work of the ministry. And faithful men are just believers, and believers are servants. They're not looking to be served, but to serve others with the things of God, and that's important. You know, Paul's basically telling Timothy, look, Timothy, I have poured God's truth into your life. We spent a lot of time together. Now you go find men who are faithful to God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and disciple them as well. Pour your life into them so they can pour their lives into others. Yeah. I'll give you an example. In the early 17th century, Dr. Richard Sibbes wrote a little book about Christ called The Bruised Reed. A copy of that book fell into the hands of a tin peddler who gave it to a boy named Richard Baxter, who became the greatest of Puritan pastors. And Baxter wrote, among other things, a call to the unconverted, which Philip Doddridge read in the early 18th century, and in turn he wrote The Rise and Progress of Religion in the Soul. Well, Wilberforce read that book, and it changed his life so much that he led the fight for the abolition of slavery. He was a tiny, stunted man, but his speech was so eloquent for Christ that James Boswell immortalized it by writing that during one of his speeches, the shrimp grew and grew and grew and became a whale. It's kind of funny. Little guy, Indeed, Wilberforce became a huge influence in 19th century British culture and saw the abolition of slavery in Britain just 3 days before his death. Significantly, Wilberforce had been an inspiration for Charles Colson and the organization he founded, Prison Fellowship. Guys, we may not always know the outcome as we pour our lives, our hearts into people, but can we be faithful in passing these things of God down to others and let God take care of the rest? I mean, for Timothy, was it a huge responsibility? Yeah. And that's why Paul's going to help him get refocused here so he can stay on course, that he can be patient in the work and allow the Holy Spirit to minister, just like we need. You know, remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, your labor, is not in vain in the Lord. If I was to ask you, and you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you feel that at times you just feel like the work that you're doing is empty, there's nothing to it, it's worthless, you don't see any fruit from it? I think we all would feel that way from time to time. But what does the scripture say? Your work is not in vain. You may not be able to see the outcome of it, but can you trust what the Lord has said? And there's the key. Can you trust him? And guys, again, we're in a battle. And because we are, right away, Paul's going to show how a soldier in the Lord's army needs to have a mind that is focused on the Lord, or single-mindedness. But the key here is be strong in the Lord. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemings of the devil. And I always think of, this is probably a bad way to look at it, but it's the way I do, because when I grew up, Wildy Coyote and Roadrunner were popular. But I always think of the devil as Wildy Coyote, always scheming to get the Roadrunner. That's what the enemy does with us, always scheming, having these plans to try and destroy our faith. You know, just read the book of Job. That's the whole story of Job trying to destroy this man's faith so he curses God and sins. But Job didn't do that. So we're going to look at be a soldier in verses 3 and 4 here in 2 Timothy 2. Paul wrote, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." You know, again, first of all, as you're going to teach others, understand you're in a battle for the faith. You're in a battle for the truth. Jude admonishes us to earnestly contend for the faith that's been entrusted to us. And here Paul starts out by speaking of a soldier as he shows Timothy what a strong spiritual life is about. And please understand that what Paul is saying here is not a suggestion again. This is a requirement, a command for him to follow, to be a soldier in the battles that are before him. And what I see, the picture that's being painted here, I believe, by Paul is a soldier needs to be focused. Why? Because he's going to face hardships. Not might. He's going to. You know, Timothy, like a faithful soldier, you must endure these hardships. It's part of living the Christian life. It's not going to be easy, but forge ahead. Don't let the distractions of this world move you away from what you are called to do. So you have to be, as a good soldier, obedient to his commanding officer and not let the things of this world distract you from what you're called to do. You know, could you imagine being in a battle? You're in a war. And your buddy's next to you and you're fighting, and all of a sudden he takes his smartphone out and he's playing games. Would you want him in the foxhole with you? No, I want somebody else. I want someone who is focused on the battle that we're in and not distracted. And a lot of times for us as Christians, these distractions are the hardships we face. And then they give up. But Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Wow. And it's not easy. I'm sure we all have gone through very difficult times, and maybe some of you are going through very difficult times now. And the Lord's saying, you need to stay focused on me. Don't be distracted. Don't let these things overwhelm you, because it's very easy to do. Now, you also don't want to be partnered with someone who's raising the white flag all the time, always surrendering. I mean, come on, that's not good. You want someone who's focused and is going to continue to fight. Don't give up. Yeah, is it difficult? Yeah. And, you know, I had a friend who was in Vietnam War, and he was placed in a group of guys, and they went on missions that were called suicide missions. Now, I don't know, for me, that's kind of a red flag, right? If the mission you're going on is a suicide mission, this is not really encouraging. But he was on many of these, and it was horrible. I mean, only by the grace of God did he survive. In one battle, he just gave up. And he, in the middle of this fight, just stood up. And bullets are firing all around him. And thank God his buddy pulled him down. Hardships are tough. They're overwhelming. And sometimes that's just what we want to do. I give up. I can't take it anymore. And Paul's saying, no, stay focused, guys. Stay focused. You know, it's interesting. If you look at the armor of God that's given to us in Ephesians chapter 6, there's nothing for our back end. Why? Because we're never in retreat. We're always moving forward. Now, it may not be as fast as we like, but we should always be moving forward. That's what the Lord has called us to do. We have to be faithful in our service to the Lord. And why do these hardships cause us to depart, to lose focus? I think one of the problems is, again, if you're not teaching the Word of God, is that we get Christians to believe that Christian life is a playground, that we're here to have fun, party, and it's great. There's never any problems. What's wrong with that thinking? It's not real. We still face problems every single day, hardships. And then they come up with things like, you know, you can't help others until you help yourself first. The problem with that is self will never be satisfied, so you'll never help anyone. Because, I'm sorry, myself being selfish, because that's what self is, it's going to be all about me. And there's one need after another that I'm going to have. But when you are seeing others as more important than yourself, you're focused on them, and I guarantee you, your needs will be met as you serve the Lord. You know, putting things in the proper order is important. Jesus, others, and then yourself. And you know, as you take the first letter of each of those, it spells joy. There's the joy of the Lord. Jesus, others, and then yourself. And God takes care of you. I've seen it in my own life over and over and over again. And again, we don't like to look at the idea of Christian warfare. And I'm not talking about physical battles. I'm talking about spiritual warfare. Because there's a lot of things going on behind the scenes that are manifested in people's lives then. But prayer takes down those strongholds. We need to be able to do that. There was a writer who was talking about the brave soldiers during World War II. And he wrote, knowing they would be mowed down by Nazi machine guns, the first soldiers off the landing craft at Omaha Beach charged valiantly. Those who miraculously made it to shore safely began to climb the cliffs, knowing they were most likely climbing to their deaths. What would cause a man to hit the beach or to climb a cliff, knowing he would be gunned down in the process? Subsequent studies have shown that the heroes of D-Day did so out of respect and appreciation for their commanding officer and fellow soldiers. The concept of fighting for one's country is sometimes too big, too abstract, but risking one's life for the safety of one's commander or for the safety of the soldiers right beside him makes sense. Yeah, that's what we're talking about here. Stay focused on the Lord and watch out for your buddies that are around you. Stay focused. And it's easy to lose focus. And it doesn't have to be evil things. It doesn't have to be sinful things. It could be just everyday things that help us to lose focus. You know, I love to run. I love to race. And one of the races I was in here in Wisconsin, it was through a forest. And it was a 5K and a 10K, and we both started at the same time. And you came out of this forest, and the 10K branched to the right, and the 5K, which I was running, branched to the left. And I wasn't really paying attention. I know it's hard to believe. And I got lost. I went the wrong way. I'm going through the 10K. And I started going. I'm thinking, wow, this race is going to be a lot longer than I thought. Oh, I'm going the wrong way. So I turned around. Well, my wife is sitting with a woman, and they're watching the race. Her husband was in it, and I was in it. And the woman goes, oh, look, that guy's going the wrong way. And Julie goes, that's my husband. Yeah, I lost focus there. I lost focus. So, but I did get back on track, so that was good. So, again, if something you're doing, which may not be wrong, is interfering with your relationship with the Lord, you need to get refocused. You need to draw close to Him. The word affairs in verse 4, we get the Greek, or in the Greek, we get our English word pragmatic from. And the word pragmatic speaks of practical, everyday things, our daily things we do. Affairs of life are not necessarily bad things. They can be, but they don't have to be. And so a good soldier needs to be focused because we're in a battle. There's going to be hardships. There's going to be things that distract us or entangle us, preventing us from doing the work that God has called you to do. So stay focused. John Wesley, this is crazy, traveled by foot or horseback 250,000 miles. He preached 40,000 sermons. Is that crazy? He lived very simply, gave away most of whatever income he received. He was continually ridiculed and pelted with stones by ungodly mobs and was ostracized by fellow clergymen in the Church of England. When criticized, he answered, "I leave my reputation where I left my soul in the hands of God." Wow. There's a man who was really focused. And please, don't throw stones and stuff at me, okay? It's very distracting. But Wesley was not a man pleaser. He was a God pleaser, like Paul. It's so important, guys, that we stay focused in this battle that we're facing. We are to be soldiers in the Lord's army and stay focused. From a soldier now, which is very interesting, Paul moves to the idea of looking to be an athlete. Look at verse 5 in 2 Timothy 2. "And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." So here's an athlete. He's got to follow the rules or he's going to be disqualified from competition. And I think the idea here is obedience. In the Greek games, which were held in Paul's day, they had every athlete meet three qualifications. You needed to be born a Greek. You had to prepare for at least 10 months for the games and then swear before a statue of Zeus, attesting to that fact. And then he had to follow the rules of the event he was in. If you failed any of those requirements, you were disqualified. Well, again, as Christians, we have to be obedient to the Lord and follow the rules he set for us to compete, you might say. What rules? Well, you have to be born again or saved. That one's obvious. We have to be dedicated to the work that God has called us to do, not lackadaisical about it, and we must put forth a constant effort in the work. Now, I don't care who you are, any athlete does not run or compete in an event to come in second or third place. I don't care who you are. You come in to win. If you don't, why even be there, right? And if you're going to win, you are going to have to be disciplined in how you train. You have to sacrifice a lot of hard work. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 25 through 27, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified." We are not racing or fighting against other Christians, trying to outperform another believer. Our competition is against our flesh, against the world, and against Satan and those who serve him. That's the battle. You have to know the enemy. And we need to fight with certainty. We need to discipline our bodies so that we don't fall prey to sin and disqualify ourselves from service. How do we discipline our bodies? By taking in the Word of God and applying the Word of God to our lives so we can live accordingly. I don't know if anyone follows the Tour de France, but many years ago, Lance Armstrong, and you probably remember his name, he won 7 titles. Pretty amazing. And that was, again, many years ago, but what do we remember of Lance Armstrong? He cheated. After winning his 7th title, then the truth came out. It was found that he was doping, and thus he didn't follow the rules. He was disqualified and stripped of all 7 of his Tour de France titles. Another one was Rosie Ruiz. She was a marathon runner. You may not remember her, but she was a Cuban-American, declared the winner in the female category for the 84th Boston Marathon in 1980. But they found out she cheated and had her title stripped 8 days after the race. She didn't run the entire course. She didn't follow the rules. And Rosie Ruiz, whose name becomes synonymous with cheating, what a sad way to be remembered. But marathon officials took her title away in that race because she sneaked into it about a mile from the finish line. Well, yeah, it's a lot easier to run the 1 mile, right? You know, she finished the race in 2 hours and 31 minutes and 56 seconds. It would have been the 3rd fastest time ever recorded by a woman in a marathon back then. But there's a lot of things that didn't add up. Spotters hadn't seen her at the checkpoints along the 26-mile course. And after the race, she told a television interviewer that she had only run one other marathon. It's pretty good. The 1979 New York Marathon, she finished that race in 2 hours and 56 minutes and 33 seconds. So she was asked, "So you improved from 2 hours and 56 minutes to 2 hours and 31 minutes. Well, she said, "I trained myself." She then appeared not to understand the reporter's questions about interval training, workouts designed to improve your speed. Rosie Ruiz, the mystery woman winner, "We missed her at all her checkpoints," the reporter said. Wow. There was a freelance photographer that came forward to tell the New York Times that she had been on a subway with Ruiz during the marathon. It's much easier that way, isn't it? On the subway. And she dropped out at the 10-mile mark because she had an injured ankle. But for whatever reason, during that ride on the subway, she decided to get back in the race. We have to follow the rules, guys, and run the race to win and do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So a mark of a good athlete is his obedience to the rules. Why? So he could receive the crown. Now, one more point before we conclude is that of a farmer. Be a farmer. Verse 6. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. So look at what we've seen so far. We've seen that a soldier is to be focused. We've seen an athlete is to be obedient. And we're going to look at a farmer who is to be patient. You know, being a farmer is not a glamorous job. You work hard. It takes time before the harvest comes in. And then you see the fruit of your labor. You know, you have to work the soil. You have to plant the seed. You have to care for the land. You have to watch out for weeds that will choke out the life of the plants. And you have to wait for the rain to come and help the plants to grow. And then after all that, down the road comes the harvest. You know, how many people today think, you know, why do we need farmers? We just go to the store and buy food. Well, because someone has to grow it. That's why. You know, Paul said in Galatians 6, verses 9 through 10, "And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." You know, it's easy to grow weary as you serve the Lord because you expect fruit from your labor instantly. But it takes time. You know, James said in James 5, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives it, and he receives the early and latter rain. "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." You know, the farmer doesn't go out there and, you know, put the seed in the ground and go to bed that night, wake up the next morning, where's the corn? You don't see anything even sprouting yet, and it's been a whole day. No, you have to be patient. And you have to wait. Don't give up. Be like the farmer that tills the soil, plants the crops, waits for the harvest down the road. One writer put it like this: "Many Christians' lives are like the farmers. Although there may be occasional times of excitement and special satisfaction, the daily routine is often in itself unattractive and unrewarding. But whatever their day-to-day responsibilities may involve, all faithful believers are promised God's blessing and reward. We may be underpaid, treated unfairly by our boss or fellow employees, and misunderstood or unappreciated by fellow Christians. But Christ's reward to his faithful disciples is never deficient, never unfair, never late, and never omitted." Exactly. Just be patient. Trust in the Lord. He's working. As James reminded us, you know, the coming of the Lord is at hand. Yeah. You know, and, you know, look at this verse again. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. What does that mean? Think of it like this. How can we give to others what we ourselves have not taken in? You can't. If you're not being fed the Word of God, partaking of the Word of God, then how can you feed others, as I've said? A farmer has to partake of his crops if he's going to go and continue to work the land, or he will not have the energy to do it. And if we don't take in God's word, if we don't partake of it, how can we give to others what we ourselves don't have? And again, we're not going to be able to. You know, when I prepare these messages, I get more out of them than I can give to you because, you know, we would still be who knows where in the Bible. We could spend an eternity in some of these passages. So yeah, I get a lot more, but isn't that when you read God's word that God is showing you the things you need to learn? And so being patient, and it's not easy. You know, as a pastor, you pour your heart, your life into people, and the fruit will come. Because I know God's word is living and it's powerful, and the only thing that can stop it from working is us individually, by not hearing what God is saying to us or ignoring what God is saying to us. You know, as you're reading God's word, sometimes do you ever think, you know, I wish so-and-so would read this. This is a really good verses for them. Well, guess what? They're not reading it. You are. So God must want you to hear that, right? And it may be great for them, but you're reading it. And I know sometimes you feel, you know, that you can't hear God. I'll give you a little advice. This is really easy to do. If you're not hearing God, when you read the Bible, read it out loud. And then you will hear God speak to you because you're reading it out loud. It's as simple as that. You know, but again, patience. I'm not very good at that. There's a story of a salesman who was on a train. It was a really old train, very slow and just crawling along the tracks through the countryside. Then it came to a complete stop. Well, it wasn't moving so fast in the first place, but came to a stop. And the only person on the train, besides those working on the train, was a salesman. And as the train stopped, he said, you know, what's the problem? Why is it stopped? We're not, you know, going very fast. Well, the conductor said to the man, nothing to be concerned about, sir. There's a cow on the tracks. So about 10 minutes later, the train started up again, slowly going down the tracks. It went about a mile. And it stopped again. The conductor told the salesman not to worry. It's just another brief delay. Don't worry. We'll be moving once again very shortly. Well, obviously the salesman was very frustrated at this point. And he said to the conductor, what is it this time? Did we catch up to the cow again? Yeah, Lord, patience. Give me patience and give it to me now, right? But it doesn't work like that. Got to learn to relax and trust in him. And it's hard, but be patient. Be patient. And Paul finishes this up by talking about be wise in verse 7. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Again, over and over, Paul's commanding. He said, these are not suggestions. The word consider in the Greek is a command. And he's not just encouraging Timothy, he's commanding Timothy to constantly remember and ponder these principles. Why? Because they're essential to fruitful and faithful ministry and essential for every Christian. It shows our Christian identity. You know, basically Paul's saying, son, as I've shared with you what the Lord has given to me, think these over, ponder them, examine your own life and ask yourself if you're a strong Christian, a spiritual Christian, a mature Christian. Examine yourself and see, for the Lord will give you understanding, the understanding you need if you're listening to him. Yes, it's not going to be easy, but stand strong in the Lord and apply these things to your life so that you can grow. And when people look at you, they will see a beautiful picture of Christ. That's what we want. That's what we desire. Now, again, it's not easy, because if it was, we wouldn't need Jesus, guys. I mean, let's be practical about this. If the Christian life was so easy, we wouldn't need Jesus. And that's what happens. During times of prosperity, you can read it in the Bible, people turn away from Christ or from God. And the same happened in our country. You know, we had the Jesus Revolution, and things were going great. Everyone was happy. We had Christian t-shirts and bumper stickers, and everything was Christian. It was a big money maker. And we got very lazy and complacent. And we weren't very wise. And we turned from God as a nation. You know, there are certain things that spiritual Christians have to endure. Suffering for the faith. There are certain things that he has to avoid, though, also, as being entangled with the affairs of the world. There are certain mandates he has to obey, the commands of the Lord. There are certain things he has to do, including tasks that seem mundane and ordinary. Now, let's face it. That's how life is. There are some times that it's just really exciting, but for the most part, it's just day to day. I have my routine. Steve says he knows where I'm at all the time because I have such a routine. Oh, he's at the post office now. Oh, he's over here. That's the daily stuff, but they have to get done. But also we have things that we can enjoy. God gives us the victory and the rewards. And God just says, be steadfast, immovable, abound in the work that I've called you to do. And the whole idea, again, is just consider these things, Timothy, that I've taught you here, that I've shared with you, that you've seen in my life over the years. The soldier who stops fighting before the battle is finished won't see victory. The athlete who stops running before the race is over will never win the race. And the farmer who stops working before the harvest is complete will never see the fruit of his crops. Yeah. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, Timothy. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so, very simply, a soldier who is focused on the work his commanding officer has given to him. An athlete who is obedient to the rules that are before him, and a farmer who works hard and is patient, waiting for the harvest to come. Now, again, we're going to spend a few weeks on a Christian identity, and we'll continue looking at this as we read on here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. But I'll close with this. I'll leave you with these words from Paul in 2 Timothy 2:7. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these lessons, these examples that you've given to us, so that we can stay focused, that we can be obedient to the commands you've given to us, that we can be patient. And you give us the wisdom, Lord, we need to live out our lives. You empower us by your Spirit, that, Lord, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We thank you for that promise. And just help us to walk, Lord. That's the hard part for us. And we give our lives into your hands, Lord, that you would mold us and shape us into the men and women you want us to be. I pray for everyone here, Lord, those that are struggling right now, that their eyes would be focused upon you and you would give them that peace that surpasses all understanding and guide them each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.